Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
We all say? Amen. Amen. All right. See, I knew you were here. Praise God. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. And tonight, I've adapted. Yesterday, during the man day, I did just a little exhortation. And just a quick thing for the men, and it was kind of the theme you see up on the stage here. It says, "Is there not a cause?" That was our theme for the man day yesterday. And so I put together just a brief little explanation of what that was all about and why we were doing that for the men, and just a quick exhortation during the prayer meeting. And, you know, I was thinking about what I was going to do tonight and praying and believing God and asking God. And, you know, I was talking to my wife, and I said, yeah, I'm still praying and still searching what I'm going to do. And she said, why don't you do that exhortation? I said, I'm not going to do that exhortation. That was like a little teeny tiny little tidbit, just a little thought, you know, and that's not a message. And she goes, well, I hadn't heard it, you know. And I said, well, you know, you got it. It's fine. You've all heard that message before. But I couldn't get away from it today. And I couldn't get it off my mind, couldn't get it out of my heart. And so as I was going through it, I realized that there was more to it than just the exhortation, that God really has something to speak to us tonight. So for some of the men that were here for the prayer session yesterday, you're going to hear some things that you did hear yesterday, but I believe that God's going to expand our thinking and expand our hearts tonight. Tonight I want to talk to you about living for the cause. Living for the cause. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 26 through verse number 29, it says this: Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Now, let me stop right there and set the stage for you, okay? There's a king named Saul, first king of Israel. Now, King Saul had a good heart when he started out. In fact, the Bible says that God gave him a new heart. He did some neat things early on in his life, following the Lord and being obedient. He wasn't prideful, wasn't puffed up. He was little in his own eyes, even though he was a head above the rest. He was a tall guy, handsome guy. God selected him out and chose him to be leader over his people. And if he would have just stayed faithful, then history would have been very different than we know it today. And yet his heart turned, and he feared the people more than he feared God. And he went after disobedience and selfish things rather than obeying God. And so he got messed up and got off track. And the Lord removed the kingdom from Saul, and he selected someone who had a heart after his own, this little shepherd boy named David. Now, David was just a little shepherd, and he would just sing songs to God on the hills of Judea. And so God selected David out of the sheepfold. Now, David had a bunch of brothers. David had handsome, tall, you know, strapping brothers that he could have selected just like Saul. And even the prophet Samuel, when he was selecting him, he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. God said, no, you're looking on the outside. I look at the heart. Finally, they get through all the brothers, and he says, well, isn't there anybody else? He says, well, oh, yeah, there is David, but he's out with the sheep right now. He said, call him in. We'll wait. Brings him in. The Lord speaks, that's him. And so he gets anointed king over Israel. Now, the first thing David does after becoming anointed king is he goes back to the sheep. That was just the heart he had. It wasn't like he was going to promote himself. He wasn't going to make it happen in his own power and his own strength. He goes back to the sheep. He goes back to singing songs. Goes back to what he was doing before. Now, a battle happens. Philistines come out and camp against Israel. Here they are. They're going to fight against Israel. Saul and all the men are out there. And there's a giant in the army of the Philistines. You know his name? Goliath, right? Everybody's heard about him. Not just the ride down there at Six Flags, but the real dude, right? The one that they named him after. Real giant. Big, tall guy. Okay? Probably about 10 foot tall. I'm 6 feet, so add 4 feet to me, and you've got Goliath. Now, this guy was a trained soldier. Probably had his teeth sawn in sharp points so that he could bite somebody if he needed to. You know what I mean? And just tear through them. And this guy was mean. He was rugged. He was rough. And here he is, this trained soldier, this 10-foot-tall giant, and he's taunting the children of Israel. He's just yelling curses on them. He's mocking them. He's saying, send out a man. Send out whatever warrior you want. The best man among you. We'll fight, just me and him. And if I die, we'll serve you. But if he dies, you serve us. Whoever wins, wins it all. Winner takes all. So the children of Israel are shaking in their tents. Day after day, this happens. Now, David's dad says, David, I want you to go out. I want you to see how your brothers are doing. I want you to bring them some stuff, all right, some supplies. And so David takes the stuff from his father's hand, and he goes out to his brothers. And when he gets there, here's the giant taunting Israel once again. And so David's going, what is this? What is this all about? What's going on? And that's where we pick up the story. He spoke to the man who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And now the next words show the passion of David's heart. He says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, his passion rose up out of him. What he believed about God wasn't just singing songs. It wasn't just a song to David. This was the cry of his heart. And the fact that someone would come against his God, who he loved, just enraged him. He wasn't going to stand by idly and let this happen. Who is this guy? What's he got on God? Now take a look at the next verse. Verse 27, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Okay, so we found out what would happen. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused, look at this, against David. Now why would Eliab's anger be aroused against David? Well, maybe it's because he was the first guy that got passed up to be anointed the next king. I don't know, that could be. You know, he was the oldest brother. He was the first one. He, you know, when Samuel was looking at him, he just knew, yeah, he's got it, right? Oh, no, it's not you. The Lord's rejected you. Go ahead and sit down over there. Next. So here comes David. Here David is doing the right thing. And Eliab should have been doing that. Eliab should have stepped up. Eliab should have said, no, God is on our side. God will do it. God will take care of it. No. But Eliab sees David. He gets jealous and angry. So his anger's aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, he starts to mock him. He starts to tear him down so he can lift himself up. Well, shepherd, what are you doing out here? Who did you leave those sheep with? Don't you have some sheep to get back to? Little boy, we're doing the big boy stuff out here. You go back, you know. Look at what he says. I know the pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now he's accusing David. Now he's turned on David. David, you're just here out of pride. You're just here because you want to see the battle. You just want to be excited about something. You're all taught. Just go home, David. Now look at what David says. Verse 29, and David said, what have I done now? In other words, have I done anything wrong? What have I done that deserves this kind of treatment? I'm not just being a little punk kid running out to see a battle. I'm not just here out of pride. I'm not here because I snuck away from my responsibility. I am here because I was sent here by our Father. I had a plan. But guess what? Something bigger than all this is going on, Eliab. Something greater is going on. There's somebody mocking our God. He's blaspheming and he's coming against the armies of the living God. And this should not be. Now look at the next words. Is there not a cause? In other words, doesn't this matter enough to do something about it? I was telling the men just yesterday during the panel, they were talking about anger. We had some questions that came in. We were talking about anger. Anger can be good or can be bad. Depends on how you use it. See, anger can be bad, and we all understand the bad expressions of anger. When you lash out at people, when you curse, when you swear, when you start to abuse people or beat people. Anger can be very destructive to the family, to a marriage. Anger can be something that causes you to make bad choices and bad decisions. Out of anger, people have gone into sin. Well, I guess since, you know, you're not going to take care of my needs, I'm going to go find my needs somewhere else. And that anger drives them to sinful ways. But anger can also be used in a good way in the sense that when you think about it, Jesus got angry, right? Here he comes into the temple, sees the guys with the tables, the money changers, and it was okay to come and to purchase a sacrifice to bring to God if you lived far away and you couldn't travel with all the stuff that you needed. So God made an arrangement in the scriptures that said that if you were traveling from a far distance and you wanted to come and redeem a lamb, you wanted to purchase a lamb and bring that as a sacrifice, you could do that at the temple. So that wasn't the issue that Jesus had. The issue was that they were there at the tables and people would be coming with a perfectly good lamb to bring to God, a sacrifice. And they would say, oh, wait a second, hold on. Oh, yeah, not good enough. This is not going to work. Listen, we'll take this one. And he's okay, but since he's blemished, you know, we'll sell you a perfect one over here. And they were charging these exorbitant amounts, raising it way beyond what it should have been. And they were misusing people and mistreating people there at the temple. And it was for that reason that Jesus got angry. And Jesus channeled his anger into doing something about it. See, there was a cause for Jesus. The cause was his Father's house. And so he turned over their tables, he braided a cord of whips, and he whipped those suckers right out of the temple saying, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Whoosh, and he cracked the whip, got them out of there. See, anger can be used in a good way. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Here's David saying, doesn't this matter enough to do something about it? Is there not a cause? And in all of our lives, we have to examine ourselves and say, when we look around our life, is there not a cause? Isn't there something that moves us? Isn't there something? Isn't there a purpose? Isn't there a passion on the inside of us? I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here on a Sunday night. You're here when you could be doing something else. You're here when, you know, television has something on. I'm sure there's got to be some awards ceremony where Hollywood's awarding themselves again. There must be something on. Maybe you got something on the DVR that you've been waiting to watch. Maybe there was a friend that you could have met. See, there's all these other distractions, all these other things. But because of the cause, you said, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get out, and I'm going to get to church, and I'm going to come after God, and I'm going to find him. See, there's a cause in our life, something that moves us. For all of us, there is a cause. So how do we live for the cause? How do we live for the cause? A couple of quick things tonight. How do we live for the cause? First one is this, find the right cause. You got to find the right guy. You got to live for something. Make sure you're living for the right thing. See, the world will tell us there's all sorts of other causes out there. You know, there's all these other things we can get involved in, all this other stuff. But there is one cause for us, and I've got it up there on the overhead for you. Christ, that is our cause. He is the one that moves us. He's the one that we're passionate about. And when Christ is not found in our lives, we get angry enough to do something about it. Not just going to stand idly by it. Not just going to deliver some cheese and some stuff to my brothers and not get involved in what's going on here. I'm not just going to go on the job and when I see people that are dying, lost, and going to hell, not tell them about Jesus. I'm not just going to go down the street and see somebody on the corner with a sign begging and not tell them, hey, there's a church that loves you and will give you food. I'm not going to stand idly by while people that I know are having problems in their marriage and not pray for them and not ask them, is there anything I can do to encourage you in your marriage? See, we've got to be moved by the cause of Christ, that we can see Jesus in everything, that we can bring him into every area of our life. He is the ultimate cause in each and every one of our lives. I was reading in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the Message paraphrase. I like the way the Message puts things because it's easy to understand. Eugene Peterson, he wrote this for his kids to understand the Bible, and thank God he did, because I think all of us, you know, can say, you know, sometimes we need it broken down like a child so that we can understand, you know, and I'm included in that. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, it says this, and I like the title of it. You know, sometimes they have the little title. It says, the old way has to go. I like that title. Just so cool. He says this in Ephesians 4, starting in verse number 17, the Message paraphrase, and so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. See, Hollywood will tell you this is the cause. Twitter's going to say this hashtag is the cause. Facebook's going to promote this is the cause. The education systems are going to shove it in your face when you're learning in school. This is the cause. The political system, they're going to rally and say this is the cause. But he says, don't just go along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. Now, I'm not trying to be rude. Not trying to be mean. But listen, how many times have we seen people that start parroting someone else's words, that's their cause, that's their rally, that's their cry, and you ask them one question and their whole house of cards just falls down. All you had to do was, and their whole thing fell down. See, that wasn't their cause. They were just excited about something, mindlessly going along with the flow. Listen, if you float through life on the inner tube of the lazy river long enough, you're not going to get where you need to be. You need to be following Jesus, not following the crowd, and oftentimes Jesus is swimming upstream. Are you listening tonight? He says they've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. See, sometimes we say, well, if I could just argue some reasoning to them. Listen, there is no arguing and there is no reasoning that's going to get them. Why? Because they've lost touch. Only thing that's going to save them is your prayers and the gospel preached, the word of God that does not return void. Only thing that's going to save them is a revelation that God reveals himself. And that's where you don't cast your pearls before swine or that which is precious to the dogs. No, you pray for them, you preach the gospel, and if they're not going to receive, you move to the next person because the time is short and we need to wrap this thing up. I'm telling the truth. I'm just saying. You can find it in your Bible, okay? I'm not saying anything that Jesus didn't say. You say, Pastor, that's insensitive. No, it's wisdom from God's word. We have to tell someone who has ears to hear. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go into sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. How committed to the cause of Christ are you? See, that's no life for you. You've learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything. Don't you just love that? Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. In other words, the cause that you used to follow is no longer the cause of your life. Once you connected with Jesus, nothing else mattered. Once you met up with Jesus, there was no celebrity, there was no star, there was nobody else that you were impressed with. Listen, I have met up with the pinnacle, I met up with the one, I met up with the alpha, I met up with the highest, I met up with the greatest, the Jesus, I met Jesus, and it's changed everything in my life. Everything connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then, I like this. See, this is what happens when you come to the cause of Christ. And then take on an entirely new way of life. The New King James says, put off the old man and put on the new. See, we put off that old cause. We put off that old spirit. We put off that old way. Put off that old thinking. And we put on Christ. Now, he is our cause. He is our all in all. Take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just polished and eloquent. I wish I wrote it myself. Praise God. Working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. See, that's what this is all about. This cause should go into every area of our lives: family, marriage, parenting, relationships, business, work, service, purity, every area, our witness. In every area, it's the cause of Christ. Everything that we do is the cause of Christ. Why are you working? I'm working for the cause of Christ. Why are you married? We're married for the cause of Christ. Why are you parenting? We're parenting for the cause of Christ. What are you doing adopting kids? We're adopting kids for the cause of Christ. Why are you giving your money? I'm giving my money for the cause of Christ. Why are you giving your time? I'm giving my time for the cause of Christ. Every area. Every area. Second thing is this. How do we live for the cause? The second thing we got to do is this: forsake all other causes. Now, I've already touched on this, already talked about this enough, I think, but let me just draw your attention to another scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8, in the New Living Translation. I'll put it up on the overheads for you. Philippians chapter 3 is a great chapter. The Apostle Paul is describing his old life. He starts talking about, if anybody had a reason to stick around for their old cause, it was me. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I love how he says that. A Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He was the scholar of scholars. He was the baller of ballers, right? And can I put it in San Bernardino terms for y'all? And so he says, I had it going on. I had everything going for me. And yet, he met up with Jesus. And the moment he got knocked off his horse and blinded, everything changed in his life. Eventually, the scales fell from his eyes, and he was instructed. He learned of Christ, and he started to put on the new man. And look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 in the New Living Translation. Yes, everything else is worthless. That old cause, that old Hebrew way, that old Pharisee way, that old, educated way, that old wealthy way, that old everything that I had going for me, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, this is the cause. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. The old King James Version says, dung. You want to know what dung is? Poo-poo. Garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Now, look at the words that he uses. Worthless, infinite value. Garbage or gain. We choose. Here's how we choose. How much value do you place on the cause? How much value do you place on the cause of Christ? Again, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You've put so much value that you would give your Sunday night to be here. Many of you going to work tomorrow. Many of you taking your kids to school tomorrow. Many of you different endeavors, things that you could have been doing, and yet you took the time out to be here tonight. In every area of our lives, though, what about the area of your finances? Can I meddle a little bit? How much value do you put on finances versus the cause of Christ? When the preacher starts to receive the offering and the honoring of the Lord, do you go, yay, or whoa? See, how much value are you placing on that? In your marriage, do you take time to pray together? With your children, do you take time to instruct them in the way of the Lord? See, how much value you place determines the worth in your life. What you put in is what you get out. Garbage in, garbage out. Goodness in, goodness out. You're living for the cause, it will seek through every area of your life, and you will forsake all other causes once you've met up with Jesus. Last one is this. How do we live for the cause? This is how. Follow the cause. Follow the cause. We just had the mandate yesterday, and we made these silly shirts. In fact, it was just kind of a brainstorm thing for me. And we were talking about, what are we going to do for the mandate? What's the theme? Are we going to put the verse on the shirt? You know, normally we just do that. So normally we would have had a shirt that said, is there not a cause? And I couldn't wrap my head around that. I just thought, man, I don't know. You know, we're doing some new things. And so with the mandate, we started to brand, if you will, if you want to use a term, rock men. You know, and so we decided, you know, we're not going to do like men rock, like the women rock. We can't be like the women. We got to be different. So we decided rock men, you know. And so we had the billboards out there that say rock life, rock church. So we said rock men, rock church, right? So it's our thing now. And so we got these shirts that said rock men. Cool. But I had this silly idea, and I said, you know, I was thinking about manly things, you know, and I was thinking there's this show. I don't even watch the show. I don't know what the show is about. I don't know if it's a good show. Probably it's a bad show. But it's called The Sons of Anarchy, right? And don't cheer or anything right now, because if it's a bad show, you don't want to be, you know, anyways. But anyways, I thought, you know, there's that whole clothing line I've seen around Affliction, you know, and it's all kind of like manly and rugged and that sort of thing. So I was thinking, you know, it'd be cool because, you know, Sons of Anarchy, Jesus named these two guys in the Bible the Sons of Thunder. So I thought maybe we could do like the Sons of Thunder, and they were fishermen. So I thought that'd be cool to have like the Sons of Thunder Fishing Company. Now, some of the staff members here that aren't as redeemed or holy as I am were kind of thinking on another mind frame, and they started talking about something called the Thunder from Down Under. Now, once again, don't go there and you're thinking, just forget about the billboards you've seen, okay? And just be holy and pure and just stare straight ahead, okay? And so anyways, we decided that's not going to be where we go. We're not going to do that, so we'll discard the Sons of Thunder. But the other thing that they were called is the Sons of Zebedee. Okay? Now, Zebedee was a man. That was his name, Zebedee. And he had two boys that he raised up, and he had a fishing company with these boys, right? They had boats, they had nets, they would go out and they would fish. And so we said, well, it'd be kind of neat. So I pitched the idea to our graphic designer. He came back, and he had Sons of Zebedee Fishing Company, and he had this fish on the middle on a line, you know, real cool design, kind of that, I don't know what you call it, vintage look, you know, kind of weathered and all that. And then it had little fishing poles and an X, and it said 2015. And so I changed it, you know, let's put rock men down there, and this is real cool, I like it, you know, we'll do a V-neck for the cool young guys that want to show off their chest hair that they don't have or whatever, you know. And so so we said, it's cool, you know, that'll be a neat shirt. So we printed it, hey, good to go, right? I didn't realize it, but God was doing something. You know, God puts purpose in everything. And when the cause gets on the inside of you, it changes the world that you live in. And God brought me to the story of these two men, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Let's take a look at it tonight in the Word together. Matthew chapter 4, if you will. Matthew chapter 4, now to the New Testament. First book of the New Testament, book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 describes to us these men. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 says this, "Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets." Now stop right there for a second. They're in the middle of their occupation. They're in the middle of that which is their livelihood. This is their life. This is everything to them. This is what their father did. This is what they do. They're good at it. They've got a company. They've got a business with Peter, all right? And these are fishermen. These are rough and tumble guys, you know what I mean? They're kind of rough around the edges. Probably would have fit in San Bernardino. I would imagine that if these guys had a tiff, had a scuffle, you know, it was probably like Popeye and Brutus fighting, you know, where they're just, hey, what are you gonna, you know, and just beating the snot out of each other. That's probably how these guys were, you know. And when you start to learn about their lives, these guys, man, the disciples, they were a rough bunch. They would have fit right in the Rock Church and World Outreach Center with all of us, okay? And so here are these two guys, here's these rough guys, and look what happens. Jesus comes, and he called them. They met up with Jesus. They are presented with a cause greater than themselves. They're presented with the ultimate cause, Jesus. Here he is, and he calls them, James, John, come follow me. There they are in the boats. There they are with their occupation in hand, their future, their livelihood, everything that they've ever known is there in their hands. And look at what happened in the next verse, verse number 22. And immediately, everybody say immediately.
Immediately.
Everybody say it again.
Immediately.
Say it fast.
Immediately.
Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, in our lives, when we're presented with the cause of Christ, it needs to be an immediately thing for us. It needs to be right away. Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, that's what you want? Immediately, then God. I love how the Bible says that Abraham woke up early in the morning. You know what he was waking up early in the morning to do? Go sacrifice his son up on the mountain. See, God may call you to do some hard things in life, and yet our obedience should be an immediately obedience. Should be an immediate, God, if that's the cause, if that's the call, God, I'm going for it. God, I'm doing it. God, I'm forsaking all others. I'm putting on the new man, God. See, Abraham reckoned, he reasoned in his mind, well, I guess if God wants me to kill my son, he can raise him from the dead too. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. Because God, you promised me inheritance. You promised me children. You promised me that through my seed would come descendants. And so God, if I kill him, God, you're going to have to raise him from the dead. It's quite an amazing thought when you think about it. And here's James and here's John following Jesus, laying down their nets, laying down their livelihood, laying down their future, forsaking all others. Dad, bye. That was it. They're gone. They left all and followed Jesus, and they followed him until the very end. Did you know that James was the first apostle that was martyred? The Bible records in the book of Acts that Herod killed him with the sword. That means he probably cut his head off. Started persecuting the church, tried to kill Peter right afterwards. And John didn't have an easy road. Even though John died a natural death, they tried to kill John all the way throughout his life, but they couldn't. It's said in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that they boiled him in oil and they couldn't kill him in that oil. He just stayed alive. I don't know if he experienced pain there in that boiling oil, but they tried it. And he was able to come through that trial till he had the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then he went to be with the Lord. See, he followed Jesus faithfully until the day that he died. For all of us, whether we're going to live a short life, a long life, or anything in between, we should be following Jesus, the ultimate cause in every area of our life. Dropping our livelihood, dropping our thing that we're right in the middle of, dropping the way that it was, dropping what we know, dropping what we're comfortable with, and following the cause of Christ in every area of our life. Tonight, what did we learn? We learn that there is a cause. The cause is Jesus Christ himself. How do we live for the cause? Well, you got to find the right cause, Christ. You got to find him. Secondly, forsake all others. And finally, follow the cause. You guys get something from the word of the Lord tonight? Come on, let's give God a great big praise. Hallelujah. Woo. God is good.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.